In the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for those who are joining us online, which is pretty much everybody because of the snowstorm. Thanks for tuning in. We really appreciate it, and we welcome you in the name of Jesus Christ. We are not physically together, but that's okay because there's the power of the Holy Spirit, and we don't have to be. And so we are united in spirit, and we are spiritually together. I'm going to go ahead and pray so that we are able to stay in the flow of worship as we come before the Lord and as we turn to his words. Let's pray together. Lord God, who is good, we acknowledge you, and we thank you for being with us, for being powerful among us, even through distance. You have sustained believers not only in our church, Journey Community Church, but also in churches all around our city, all around our nation, all around the world. In the midst of the pandemic and in the midst of bad weather, you sustain us and keep us together. We are praying, Lord, that you would be powerful also, Lord, to keep us on the same page with you. As we turn to the word this morning, we need a word from you. And so we are asking you for an extra dose of the Holy Spirit to keep us in sync with you and to help us to adopt the mind of Christ about the word that you have for us today. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, we lift this up. Amen. As Todd has already said, because of the weather, what we hope to be the kickoff for a volunteer celebration looks a bit different from the way that we intended it when we were beginning to craft this. But that's all right, because we are planning to, as the weeks go on, including next week, to continue to celebrate volunteers. We are a church that, like a lot of churches, is heavily dependent upon our ministry to one another. That's just how we roll. Right? And that's good news because it means that it's kind of all hands on deck and there's always an opportunity to serve Christ in our church. And we appreciate everything that everybody does. We appreciate not just this volunteerism, but ministry. It's real ministry. And many of you have served in so many wonderful ways, both in ways that we see, like in the case of Violet, who was up, who serves on the worship team and who served on the worship team for some years now, but also in ways that we don't see. I know of a great many things that people do for each other and the ways people take care of each other. And we just need to say thank you. You need to take time out every year and say thank you. And so there's going to be kind of a protracted thank you that we're going to weave into the life of our Sundays for the upcoming weeks. And so next week we'll be doing that, and then we'll find ways to continue to do that as the weeks go on, especially via video. But in any event, this is our kickoff despite bad weather. We're going to stick with it. But I do want to start out by saying a hearty thank you. We really appreciate your ministry to the body of Christ, the way in which you minister in the name of Jesus in ways that you know, but even in ways that maybe you don't know. You don't even call it ministry. You're just doing what you do. Thank you. We're calling it out in the name of Jesus. We really appreciate you. And most recently, of course, last Sunday, we had some new servants, some new volunteers, new ministers come alongside us in our leadership elections. And so we've had some people who have transitioned off of some more formal ministry and more formal leadership. But then, of course, we've had people who have come on just because tenures ended and new tenures have started. And we had a great voting process last Sunday. And what I want to do by way of introduction with respect to volunteerism is to introduce us to one of the most dramatic leadership transitions in the entire Bible. And we don't normally think of it as a leadership transition, but it's a big one, and it may be the most dramatic one in the entire Bible. All right, the most dramatic leadership transition that we've seen. And it's when you get when a new leader has come on, a new leader in the church, so we know we're in the New Testament. And this is in Acts chapter 9, and we're going to look at this in verses 1 through 5, the biggest leadership transition that I think, or the most dramatic, I should say, that you see in the scriptures. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, and all the scriptures today are going to be from the NIV, the New International Version. So here we go. Acts 9. Meanwhile, Saul, who was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. Clearly, Saul needed a change of mind and a change of heart about Jesus, right? Our passage is the origin story of a man who became Paul the Apostle, right? This is the Paul who'd go on to proclaim the same Christ who he hated. This is a man, Paul, who would join the same church that he had persecuted, right? The same Paul who would greatly extend the Jesus movement that he had wanted to end and exterminate, right, at its infancy. The same Paul who would go on to write over a quarter of the New Testament in honor of the Jesus who he once hated and for the purpose of building up the church that he had once wanted to end. In our passage, he still has his birth name, Saul, but it's the same guy. Clearly, King Jesus changes Paul's mind about him and about his good news. But King Jesus also changed Paul's mind about something else on Damascus Road that day. He changed Paul's mind about the church. He changed Paul's mind about the church. Don't lose sight of what Jesus says to Paul in verses 4 through 5. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. Did you notice that? Two times, Jesus refers to himself as the one Paul is persecuting. But we know Jesus has been resurrected by this time. He's exalted to God. He's running the world like he is to this day. So what's this deal about saying he's been persecuted by this puny, regular person like Saul? Nobody can hurt Jesus, right? Well, Jesus has such a powerful, mystical connection to his church. So powerful that what we do to the church, or for the church, we do to and for Jesus, right? And we see that in the apostolic letters. Jesus has that kind of powerful connection to his people, to his church. What you do to the church, what you do for the church, you also do for Jesus. Now, that's not so good if you're doing something like persecuting the church, right? That's bad news, especially in the day of judgment, if you don't get your mind right, okay? However, if we are loving the church, caring for the church, serving the church, working for the benefit of the church, guess what? That's beautiful news. And not just in the day of judgment, that's beautiful news right now. And that's many of you. Many of you, you don't know it, but you're serving the church and therefore you're serving Christ. Many believers all around the world and now for centuries have been doing the same thing, serving the church in many different capacities, some of which are more visible and known, some of which are unknown. In fact, I would argue most of which are unknown. And what they do to and for the church, they're doing for Christ. And that's many of you. Thank you. Thank you. Paul that day, with respect to the church, went from being a persecutor of the church to being a servant of the church, a minister to and for the church, and that describes many of you, many of you. And later on, of course, Paul would go on to serve the church magnificently. We see that in Acts. We definitely see it in his letters, right? And we're able to cut and paste some things together and get this wonderful picture of everything he and the other apostles and many other leaders in different capacities were doing for the sake of the church. And when we serve, when you serve in the church, when you minister in the church for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the flock of God, for the sake of the glory of Christ, right? There's the initial service that you give. That's wonderful and beautiful and appreciated. But then also, when we serve, there's a way in which we change people's minds or help people to adapt a right mindset about the church through service. There's a right mindset. There's a way in which we are helping one another to have a right mindset about the church. So I want to say this. I want to say that our ministry to the church gives us the right mentality. The right mentality about the church. And we need a right mentality about the church. Now, Paul's need for a right mentality at this moment is a little bit more dramatic than you and ours. We're not killing people and thinking that we're right about it, right? But we all need all the time a right mentality about the church, because it could be really easy to lose that. And when we serve, when you serve, we are helping one another to keep a right mindset, Christ's mindset, about the church. And we'll talk about how we do this in three ways. In three ways, how our service helps us to keep a right mindset about the church. And we got a few different scriptures that we're going to go through to flesh this out. First, your ministry to the church keeps the church sober. Your ministry to the church, for the church, keeps the church sober. Turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. Keep your Bibles ready. You're going to be hopping. All right. It'll all be New Testament, though. So, you know, there you go. Relax about that. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Let's look at it. This is Paul the Apostle. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Your gift is prophesy, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouraged, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Your service keeps the church sober. Why sober here? Well, look at the top of that. Paul says, verse 3, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, right? And the opposite of sober, obviously, is to be drunk, right? That's it. The opposite of sobriety is drunkenness. The opposite of being sober is being drunk, right? Where you kind of, you know, you were woozy. And we're all, you know, kind of stumble bum or something. Or maybe we slur our words and, you know, and things look kind of funky or whatever because we have ingested something or too much of something. And, you know, we've gone off the deep end, right? And Paul warns about that. He says, hey, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment or sober assessment. And that's fine. You know, if that just stands by itself, you say, okay, I get that. I need to, you know, just evaluate myself rightly, and don't get too full of yourself, right? Don't be arrogant. But then it's interesting, the way in which he thinks that's going to happen, the way in which we adopt that mindset is to remember that Christ's church is a body, right? That Christ's church is a body. Because that's exactly the connection he makes. It basically saying, look, we need to have a sober assessment of ourselves. Myron Crockett needs to have a sober assessment of himself. And the way in which we're going to accomplish that, at least in this passage, is to remember that Christ's church is a body with many members. And essentially, we're all different. And we all have different gifts that we're supposed to exercise in accordance with the measure of faith that we've been given. How does that keep us from getting drunk? How does that keep us sober? It's a weird line of thought that he's forming there. It's strange. How does remembering that Christ's church is a body, and that when I see you and when you see me serving, that we're supposed to look at that and say, wow, look how cool that is. So-and-so has this gift and is doing fine with it in accordance with their measure of faith. And I'm working in with respect to my gift and my measure of faith for the sake of the body of Christ. How does all that keep us sober? Right? How does all that keep us sober? Well, it makes us remember that we're not the only part of the body of Christ. Right? That we're not all there is, right? And that what the Lord has given us with respect to gifting, whether it's prophecy or the gift of service, teaching, encouraging, generosity, leading, mercy, right? It makes us to know that's wonderful, but that's not the whole enchilada, right? That's not all there is. The body of Christ is not made up of one body part, right? And the gifts that he has to give are not the only gifts, right? My gift or gifts are not the only ones. Everybody's got gifting from the Lord. And the body needs all of those operating. And that's supposed to make me be sober. And when people are ministering, volunteering, serving, it helps all of us to remain sober. Helps us to not get drunk. Right? And so one of the thank yous that we ought to say to everyone who serves so wonderfully in our church is, thank you for keeping us sober. Thank you for keeping us clean and sober. When you serve, you're keeping us sober. We need to experience one another serving so we can walk in sobriety. It's good. It's spiritually healthy for us to experience one another serving. For me to see you serving, for you to see me serving, for us to see one another serving. It's sobriety. It keeps us from being drunk on ourselves. That's what we get drunk on. Us. Me, 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 me. The unholy trinity of me, my, and I. See that? That's what we get drunk on. And Paul is saying that the antidote to that drunkenness is the sobriety of appreciating the wonder and the splendor of the body of Christ. This wonderfully diverse thing that's diverse by design. Not by mistake, by design. The Lord did it on purpose. The Lord did it on purpose so that there'd be that kind of diversity. And part of the benefit of that is our sobriety. Thank you for keeping us sober. Next, your ministry to and for the church keeps us rightly dependent on each other. Rightly dependent on one another. Flip to 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. Sorry about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 7 through 20. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 20, reads as follows. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there's given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of tongues. And all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Your service keeps the church rightly dependent. Now, why did I say rightly dependent? Or you could say interdependent, if you want to. I just thought that was a bit of a mouthful to say interdependent. But in any event, why that? Rightly dependent, not codependent, but rightly dependent. What's the meaning of that? Well, it means that we necessarily depend on each other. We need each other. We're made like that. The Lord has made the church so that we are dependent in a right way, in a godly way, on one another. That's it. The Lord has made it that way. It's just by design. We necessarily need each other. And this is designed and intentioned to work that way. Paul mentions earlier different kinds of gifting. He talks about messages that are given by the power of the Holy Spirit, messages of wisdom, messages of knowledge, right? He talks about the gift of faith, healing, other miraculous powers outside of healing. And then he mentions prophecy, distinction or discernment between spirits, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and there's many more that he could name. And he lists in other places, as we already seen, actually, right? This is for the body. Now, it could also go outside the body. Obviously, people outside of the church benefit from these things as well. Okay? Paul just happens to be talking about what happens internally, what happens internal to the church. All those things are things that we need through each other. We need the ministry of the Spirit through each other. Right? We're ultimately depending on the Lord, but it's through one another. So we're depending on each other as well. I need the Lord's power through you. I need his mercy through you. Right? I need for him to bless me, be with me, uplift me through you. We need that through each other. Right? We need the parts of Christ's body to work through us, right, for one another's sake, to the glory of Christ, right? There's a necessary interdependence there that's built in, and your service keeps the church rightly dependent. And that flies in the face of individualism, right, which we're Westerners, and there's a good thing, individuality, that's good, and that's really good. That's actually been great in the world for a lot of reasons. When you look at world history and the history of cultures, individuality is good. Individualism, like most isms, not so good, right? Kind of living our lives detached from one another, right? And some of the things that breeds, competitiveness, isolation, arrogance, right? This flies right in the face of that, militates right against that. And this church was trapped in that kind of nonsense. You had people individually taking their gifts, and it was their gift, and their gift was the most awesome sauce thing in the world, and they were exalting themselves over other people individually. You had people forming little cliques in the church, right? I'm of the Paul clique. I'm of the Peter clique. I'm of the Apollos clique. Oh, me, I'm better than all y'all. I'm of the Jesus clique. No bueno. Not going to work. Not operational. Right? And Paul is, in different ways, he is wrestling with the Corinthian church and trying to communicate to them that this is not the path. And this is one of those passages where he really hits it home, and he's saying, you need each other. Right? And it's a simple thing to say. And you might say, it's pretty simplistic. It's not simplistic because we always need to hear it. Because it's very easy for us to forget that we need each other. It's really easy for us to forget that we need one another, right? And yet, here's all this power from the Holy Spirit given by the grace of God. And God saying, I gave it to all of you for the sake of all of you. You need each other. Go to each other, right? This past week, I had a rough day. This past week for a lot of reasons. And I texted some friends of mine. Said, I need prayer, right? My mind ain't right. My mind is not right. And I need some prayer. I need prayer for this, this, and this. Help me, please. Yes, that's precisely what we need to be doing for each other. Right, the Lord has given us power for that reason, right? And thank you very much. When you serve, you help us to be rightly dependent on one another. It's a right thing, and we appreciate you. You help us to be sober, to keep our minds right, and not get arrogant, and you help us to be rightly dependent on one another. Thank you. Lastly, your service to and for the church reminds the church that Christ is supreme. It reminds the church, your service, your ministry helps us to remember, reminds us that Christ is supreme. Let's go to Colossians. It's the last one. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Colossians 1, 15 through 18. It reads as follows. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Your service reminds the church that Christ is supreme. It's interesting that in the passage there's such a grand picture of Jesus. I mean, Jesus is literally, Paul's being very clear that before he was here with us physically in the flesh, you know, just like you and me, he was pre-existent. He was already one member of the Trinity. You know, even though Paul doesn't use that word, he was with God and he created with God the Father. You know, Paul's really clear about that. And all creation owes its existence to him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's sustaining all things. And then he brings it right down to us. It's fascinating how he just takes all that and brings it right down to us. And he's the head of the body, the church. I mean, it's kind of funny because that almost gets lost in this huge picture of the supremacy of Christ, the sovereignty of Christ, right? It almost gets lost, this little statement, and he is the head of the body, the church. And you're like, my little church? Caught up in all that grandiosity? All that awesomeness? Yeah. Yeah. Same guy. He's the head of the body, the church. And when we serve the church, when our service to and for the church reminds us that Christ is supreme. Now, how does that work? Well, the image is really clear. He's the head, the church is the body. Okay, that's simple, right? And that's run actually throughout all our passages to one extent. Paul's just more explicit about the head part right here. But he's the head of the body. Okay, that's clear. Now, how does that work? How does it work that our service makes him seem more supreme? How am I getting there with that? Well, it's like this. So the Super Bowl, of course, was last week. Tom Brady was in it again. Like, wow, that's just crazy that he's been to, what, 10 of them? And won 6, 7. This is mind-boggling, right? And one day he will go into the NFL Hall of Fame, and he's the greatest quarterback ever. Now, I'm a Saints fan. It's tough to say, but you got to be real. You got to hold to objective reality. He's the greatest quarterback ever, right? And it's interesting though, like when you get inducted into the Hall of Fame, there's a thing called a bust of you that goes into the Hall of Fame, right? And what is it a picture of? It's a picture of your head. Right? Or not a picture, excuse me. It's a sculpture, sorry for that, of your head that goes into the NFL Hall of Fame. It's very, and they're very good. I mean, these are really well done. They really capture the person very well, if you've ever seen one. And there will be Tom Brady. You know, his head, you know, whatever it's made out of, will go into the Hall of Fame and be emblematic that you are, you know, one of the best ever to play the game, right? Notice, not his arm. Even though that's what he uses, right? I mean, he's a quarterback. Got to use your arms, right? That's what he uses. Not his arm, not his foot, right? Not his shoulder. That's not going in. His head is. His head, that's the depiction. It's his head. In the same way, you know, all that we do as parts of Christ's body bring glory and testify to the supremacy of the head. See that? Of the head, right? It all goes back to Christ. Now, let me be clear. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with telling somebody, hey, nice job. I really appreciate you. That's awesome. No, we actually should do that. That's what we're doing right now. There's everything right about that. In fact, there's everything biblical about that, to thank people for serving and to commend people. Paul the Apostle, read the ends of a lot of his letters. And he's got this laundry list of people who are awesome with awesome sauce. And he's saying, this person's amazing, that person's amazing. Holy cow, you have no idea how amazing this person is. Wow, they're really awesome. There's no problem with that, all right? But at the end of the day, the ultimate praise, right? The ultimate praise goes to the head. And when we serve, right, it shows everyone the head is supreme. The head is supreme. Jesus Christ, the one who has who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, the one who created all things alongside the Father. Right, the one to whom all things owe their existence, right, he gets the glory, right? He gets the glory, and that's wonderful. That's wonderful. That's wonderful news. And that's what your service does. Your service puts a spotlight on Christ. Your service puts the spotlight on the one who designed the body to work this way, the one who's supreme, the one who designed for things, for this intentional diversity, this intentional dependence we have on each other. It shines a spotlight on him and shows off his supremacy. See that? So thank you. Thank you for your service, which shows off the supremacy of the risen Christ. Your ministry helps us to have a healthy mentality about the church, right? When we're serving, we don't think of it that way. We just think, you know, there's a need, we need to address the need, right? There's something we got to do, and we do it. We don't think about those things, and that's okay. That is perfectly fine. You know, seldom are we thinking about hi-fi theology when we do these things. No problem. But it's good to draw back and to get 20,000 feet in the air and to understand the significance of what we do. It's good to do that, to understand the impact. And among other things, we could talk about a trillion things. We could write a big old massive book about everything that our service to Christ for the sake of the church does for the sake of the local church. We could go on and on about that. But this morning, thank you for your service because it helps us to get a right mentality, to understand who and what the church is and who we are in it. Your ministry helps to keep the church sober, helps us to stave off being drunk on ourselves. Your ministry helps to keep the church, keeps the church rightly dependent, staving off the shadow of individualism, right? In isolation. Your ministry reminds the church of Christ's supremacy. And there's much more that your ministry does. There's much more that's happened. There's much more impact than what I can capture in a short bit of time like we have right now. But at the very least, if you're ever doubting that you're making a difference, if you're ever doubting and saying, oh, I don't really do much, you know, if you doubt, if you think little of yourself, if your problem is not that you're drunk on yourself, but that you think too little, part of the sobriety is understanding how much your service means. That's also sobriety. Be sober on that end too. Right? Be sober on that end as well. We appreciate you. We thank you for all your volunteerism, your ministry, your service, your time, your talent, your treasure. We're going to continue to in this same vibe for the next few weeks and even put some spotlights in the weeks to come on ways in which folks have served and ways in which people have seen God show up in the way that they've served. But we just want to thank you, and we really appreciate you, and we praise the living God for all that you've done. Thank you very much. Amen.